So tonight what I wanted to do is talk about the sanctity of life. And this is another topic I think that all of us, especially in this day and age, need to be settled in our minds and hearts on what we believe about it. Our church has a position on it, and we're not ashamed of that at all. I don't shrink back from saying these things. They're all biblical. They're all things the Lord wants us to believe. But I'll just read our opening paragraph here. It says, a vital topic for believers to understand is the sanctity of life. This has to do with how we hold life sacred and why we hold it sacred. Evolutionary thinking has devalued life at every level. There are various attacks on life itself in our society. The first is abortion, the systematic killing of babies. The World Health Organization states that there are 40 to 50 million babies killed every year. That's 125,000 a day. Another attack on the sanctity of life is euthanasia. Anybody that wants to take their life due to physical or mental suffering can acquire the services of our health system to help them die by injection or pills. That is very prevalent within our country today. We know that. Lots of laws being passed. Canada is approaching the highest euthanasia rate in the world, just underneath Luxembourg, which is up, I think, some 56% from their last numbers that they had. And so they're killing people by the droves here. And so Canada assisted 5,631 people end their lives in 2019. Another affront to the sanctity of life is murder. And it's strange that this number is so small compared to the other ones, but 678 people were murdered in Canada in 2019 as well. And these are the most recent stats that I could get. I guess 2020 isn't out yet. And so that just tells you that there's a problem in our society. And murder used to be the big one. And now, well, of course, you look at euthanasia and abortion, they're murder as well. And so that's very, very common today. In our statement of faith, we have a position that we hold on this. I'll just read you what we have in our statement of faith. It says, we believe that human life begins at conception and the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. Abortion is murder. We reject any teaching that abortions of pregnancies for any reason is acceptable. We believe that God disapproves euthanasia as it is taking the life of a human being. God is the giver and the taker of life. Our bodies are given to us by God and are to be used to bring glory and honor to Him. Amen. And so that's just our short position that we have in our statement of faith that we give to everybody that becomes a member of the church so that they can agree with that position as well. And so we're going to look at this today. And number one, life is sacred because we are created by God. Amen. That's the first thing we just need to get out of the way. You're not an evolution. You are a creation. Amen. God made you. And Acts 17, verse 25, it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, talking about God, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so God is the one that gives life. He's the one that gives breath. He's the one that has the power to give it. He's got the power to take it. Letter A underneath that, God made man a living soul by the breath of life. Job said in Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, I know that Job is not Adam. We can say that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And I don't think that God came down again when Job was born and breathed the second time into Job. I believe that the breath that God blew into Adam continues on and never needs, he doesn't have to come back and breathe into every person. That breath continues. And I relate that also to the breath of the Word of God. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration, theonoustos, is God breathed. And so a lot of people talk about second inspiration, so it's impossible. When God breathes it once, it doesn't have to be repeated. When God breathed into man and made him a living soul, every soul after that man carried on that breath of life. Amen. And the same with the Word of God. The Word of God was breathed out once, and it's from now, we're not trying to refigure the doctrine of inspiration. We're trying to believe the doctrine of preservation, which is equally as powerful as the doctrine of inspiration. Amen. We don't need to go and revisit inspiration. That was a one-time event. I had one fella, now I'm getting off on the Bible here. That's okay. I had one fella just recently on our preacher list. He had mentioned that he didn't believe that the King James Bible was inspired. And I thought about that. First off, I says, what are you doing on this list? I don't want you on here anymore. But you got to think about this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means if it's scripture, it's inspired. If it's not inspired, it's not what? Scripture. So it's a very confusing thing for a preacher to say, I don't believe that my Bible is inspired, because what you're really saying is your Bible is not scripture. Amen? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you think about Timothy, the Bible says there, Paul spoke about him, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That means he had the holy scriptures in his hand growing up. Did he have the original autographs? Did he have the original Hebrew letters written by Isaiah? And no, he didn't. He had copies. And yet the Word of God calls those scriptures, scriptures, and also says that they were inspired. So you can have inspired scripture that is copies of the inspired scripture, in the same way you can have a man where he breathed life into him, and now all of his offspring also carry that breath of life. And Job said that right here in this passage. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Not Adam life, he's given me life. Amen. And so the breath was present, the breath of God. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And of course, there's many other verses, we'll move on. Let it be, man is created in the image of God. This is why we treat life sacred, because man is created in the image of God. In Genesis 9:6, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Okay, this is why God says a man that kills somebody, his life should be taken from him, because man was created in the image of God. That's the reason. So now you know why, with the evolutionary teaching today, why it is that we're trying to get rid of capital punishment. Because we are no longer following the fact that each one of us are unique and precious to God, because we've been created in his image. Amen? Now we're just leftovers from the soup. that's all we are. Survival of the fittest. Whoever survives is great. Whoever dies, well, too bad. That's the way it is. Letter C, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 139, verse number 14, this is a great psalm here. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Wow, God was involved with the very formation of you in the mother's womb. And though maybe the world can't see the substance, God saw it, and God formed that. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them? The psalmist is just marveling over how God created him within the womb of his mother and how God wrought that work to bring him to life. You know, your lungs have about 800 million, I don't know how to say this word, alveolar air sacs. It only takes 1.5 seconds for your heart to spread blood over a lung area of half a standard tennis court and then shunt it back into circulation. This happens about 100,000 times every day. That's how God created us. It says, usually totally automatically, the weight of the total blood circulated through your lungs each day is about 8 tons. In an average lifetime, this is double the weight of a giant aircraft carrier, USS Nimitz. Yet the work of breathing at rest only takes some 3 to 5% of the body's energy consumption. To ensure smooth breathing without gas, the basic nerve impulse controlling it is a ramp signal that begins weakly and increases steadily for about 2 seconds and then stops for 3. That's how your body works. Who timed that? How was that figured out as I was climbing out the pond or changing from a monkey? That was God. He timed all those things and even created our breath to have a ramp signal. Wow. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. That's why we believe in sanctity of life, because God made us that way. Number two, life is sacred from the womb. It's important that we see this. I wish the world would see this. With 40 to 50 million babies being killed every year, what a sad testimony of our wickedness. Letter A, we are formed from the womb. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. That's the same word in Genesis 2, 7, where it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So we're not talking about this. We're not saying you're there, you're existing. We're talking about a formation. We're talking about a work that's being done. The verb means to fashion and to shape and to devise. We are formed by God himself, but by his design and power. It is not merely an act of science or some evolutionary process. God is involved in our formation. Amen. In the same way in the garden where it says he formed man out of the dust of the ground. You know, he actually took that dust and made it into something like a sculptor would take clay and build a statue. Amen. That's what God does in the womb by design. Amen. That's why we look at life as sacred even in the womb. Because that's God's work. Who are you to stop that? Who are you to interfere? Who are you to get in God's way and try to destroy what God is creating? Letter B, the Spirit of God made us. And this is what Job said. The Spirit of God hath made me. And so the Spirit of God is involved in our formation. Just like the Bible says that how that in the beginning that the earth was without form and void. And the Bible says that the Spirit hovered or was above the waters and he worked out that creation process. The Spirit of God is involved in the formation of the child. That's God's work. It's not just science. It's not just a top you spin and it just keeps spinning. Amen. God's involved. He's always involved. So it says, the Spirit of God hath made me. The word made is to do, to make, to accomplish, to complete. This frequently used Hebrew verb conveys the central notion of performing an activity with a distinct purpose, a moral obligation, or a goal in view. Amen? So this isn't something the Spirit of God is doing just because I got nothing better to do. He is forming a child because in the heart of God, he has got a goal in mind. And that's God's goal. So what your goal is doesn't really matter. What your goal is for that child doesn't really matter. All that matters is that God is working out a goal for that child that he is forming in that womb. Amen. And that's why today we live in a heathen, godless society. And because of that, we look at that as a fetus. Just a chunk of flesh and cells. That's not the way God sees it. We believe in the sanctity of life. The Lord knew us in letter C before he formed us. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says about Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So God knew before he even started the formation process of the baby in the womb exactly what he wanted Jeremiah to do. Who are we to get in there and to mess with God's plan for that child? We don't have the right. See, that's what sanctity of life is. It's believing that life is in the hands of God because he owns all life, he has made all life, and he's got a purpose for all life. Amen? And it's never up to us to take that life unless God says to take it. Amen? God's got to be the one in charge. And so let's move on here. Where was I? So he knows us to know, to learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, to confess, and to consider. All these things are what he did before he even formed Jeremiah. He sanctifies us. That's to be set apart, to be holy, to show oneself holy, to be treated as holy, to consecrate, to treat as holy, to dedicate. So God had already consecrated Jeremiah for a purpose before he started even forming him in the belly. Wow. That's pretty phenomenal. Letter D, we are a child, not a fetus at conception. You get this from Job in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night when which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Conception was a child. Amen? Not a fetus. It didn't say the night the fetus was conceived. It says a man-child was conceived. Now, I realize his context isn't the positive one, you know, but at the same time, the truth is there. And Job gives us so much information about creation as you read the book of Job and start marking that down. So many little nuggets within that book. Letter E, life is in the blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Number one, Jesus Christ offered his blood or life for our sins. And so it was important that he gave his blood. And in fact, that is a very sacred thing for someone to shed their blood for someone else. And God looks at it as a very sacred thing. In fact, throughout the scriptures, you'll have this reiterated in the New Testament in Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The shedding of blood. The Bible says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So blood is very sacred to God. Amen. But the problem is we watch too many horror movies. Seeing too much blood splatter all over the place, it becomes commonplace. Or they look and go to the church, "Oh, blood shouldn't be something we talk about in church." And so they pull out all the hymns that have blood in there, and we're no longer washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh no, folks, we've got to hold that sacred. And if our view is right about blood, we won't be pulling the blood out of our hymn books. We'll understand the sanctity of life and what Jesus did when he gave his life and shed his blood for us. Amen. Number two, shedding innocent blood is an abomination to God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it's clear there. I don't know if we have that, boys. Is it listed there? It's not. All right. And so the Bible says, those that are abomination, those that shed innocent blood. Those that shed innocent blood are an abomination to God. Every person that commits or assists in murder, abortion, and euthanasia are an abomination to God. Every last one of them. That's God's words. Because these are innocent. These babies are innocent. They don't deserve to be killed. Amen. These people, even though they're suffering bodily, you don't just kill them. You teach them the sanctity of life. You teach them that even in their struggling and suffering and things they're going through, that God can use them to make an impact in their family and still use you till your last breath is gone. Because he formed you for a purpose. And you need to let him finish that purpose right to the end. And I understand it's a can be a very tedious thing waiting to die. It can be a very distressful thing. We've seen that. You know, people at the end, they're like, oh, I wish I could just go already. And you don't understand what God is doing. And I don't know. We'll find out one day in glory, probably. You know, why God let them go so far? Why didn't he take you before it hurt so bad? You know, that's God's business. All I know is by me saying I want to remove my life or end my life is saying I don't believe that God can give me the grace to face this suffering. And the Bible says he giveth grace unto the humble. To humble yourself means that you think lowly of yourself. For you to take control of your own death is for you to be full of pride. And you have no grace in that. So I would rather try to teach that one humility, lowliness and submission so that they would find their place underneath God. And then when they do that, God will give them the grace to face the battle they're in. Otherwise, none of us could face battles, no matter what you face. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the grace of God. Amen. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All right. Number three, God has commanded that man should never eat blood. In Leviticus 17, verse 12, it says, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And I know there's sometimes with hunters, there's a ceremony. They say, from your first kill, you drink this. You say, no. Amen. I will not drink that. And if you did drink that, you ought to repent. Because the Bible says he even uses that very particular situation about hunting. Drain it out and cover it with dust. But don't eat it. And that's not just Old Testament. Say, oh, that's just Old Testament law. Well, then why in Acts 15, when they sent the letter to the church at Antioch, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. That's not Old Testament law. That's just wisdom. They were saying, hey, guys, stay away from that because life is sacred. And maybe you don't understand all the law that God gave us in the Mosaic law, but I want to pass something on to you. Don't you eat the blood. So I don't care if you're a missionary in the darkest jungles of Africa. They offer you blood, you say no. They offer you a dog leg, you can say yes. I had somebody tell me about that. He's in Thailand, and they went to this village, and they were serving a delicacy, and it was dog. And they had the blood, and they wanted to give them the blood to drink. And he says, no, I won't take the blood, but I'll eat the dog. Oh, my goodness. Nobody had supper right before the service, did you? And so number four, God is for capital punishment for murderers, of murderers. In Genesis 9, we already read this verse, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God has granted authority to governments to take the life of any that commit murder. This can be local, this can be global. Do you understand something here? That in a local sense, Canada, if someone is going around murdering people, the Canadian government has God's authority to take the life of that murderer. Now, they may have rejected it. Maybe they say, we don't want to do capital punishment, right? But they have God's authority. And by the way, this isn't law either, because this is before the law was even given. This is after Noah landed after the flood. Immediately. The law had not been given to Israel. Israel didn't even exist. Abraham had not been born. In fact, he had Noah, he had Shem, and then Shem. Out of Shem's line came Abraham down the line. Amen. And then after Abraham came Isaac and Jacob, and then through that came the law later on. So this isn't just Old Testament Jewish law. This is a law to mankind. Amen. That's capital punishment. That's scriptural. God has granted that authority. Sometimes there's a ruler that is killing his people. God raises up an army from another nation to fight that army. Now, they may be doing it for oil, they may be doing it for gold or whatever, but God rose them up, and God will use the nations around them to punish those that are taking life. Because just like with Cain, the first murder, when he killed his brother, God said to Cain, the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. And so that blood cries to God. These innocent victims, their blood being shed, cries to God. And he wants it dealt with. And so he does raise up armies. And you can sit there and you can protest all you like about going into war, but you just don't know, because God's the one that raises that up. God rises nation against nation. He sets up kings against kings. Amen? So you can have your panel on Fox or CNN, and you can all, you know, sit there and debate whether they should have gone or not. It doesn't matter what you think. Because God did it. Because the blood is crying from the ground. Amen? Now in Exodus 20 verse 13, it says, thou shalt not kill. So many people take that. They say, well, that means there's never a time where you can take a life. Well, obviously not, but the Bible says right there, you take this man's life. So obviously that's not the killing it's talking about in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 19 verse 18, and he defined for us what the law was talking about when he said, thou shalt do no murder. And the word murder means slaying. And so Cain was a slayer. He was angry. He was selfish. It was self-serving. And he killed his brother for his own selfish desire. Had nothing to do with God's purpose. Amen? That's slaying someone. That's murder. But with war and stuff like that, that's not murder. This is not murder. Capital punishment is not murder. Amen? That's justice. That's God's plan. Letter F, babies are stimulated by sounds and feel joy in the womb. They feel things in there. Now, I wish I'd had a little more time to research all of this, but the Bible says in Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then she said to Mary in Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist was in a room, 6 months older than Jesus. Amen. Jesus was just conceived in Mary. 6 months difference. And the Bible says in this passage that she was 6 months pregnant. Maybe just a little over 6 months. And yet that was enough for John the Baptist to know inside of Mary is the Savior, is the Messiah. Whether it was 1 week or 2 weeks, I don't know, but it was enough to cause him to leap. Amen. He knew his life was about that baby that was in Mary. Number three, the Lord must determine our time of death. Letter A, tempting God by partaking in sinful lifestyles will steal years the Lord wants you to have. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17, it says, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" Amen. So this is a part of sanctity of life. Sanctity of life is you living your life to the fullest so that your years don't end before the time because of your foolishness and wickedness. And anybody who's living a sinful lifestyle does not believe in sanctity of life. There is a time that has been determined for our death by God, and it's foolish and wicked to do anything to change that day for yourself or for others. Amen. Matthew 4, 7, Jesus said unto him in the temptation, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Amen. Don't pretend like life just goes on forever. I'll get away with this. Even Jesus said, "No way, Satan. I ain't just going to throw myself off of here, wait for the angels to, you know, because the angels have charge over me, lest I dash my foot against a stone." He says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That is messing with the sanctity of life, when you're tempting God. Amen. This topic of sanctity of life goes a lot further than most people give it credit, I think. Letter B, Hezekiah. I left that blank. I says, yeah, they're going to love spelling that. Hezekiah was granted 15 more years by the Lord. You know, he was going to die. What could he do about it? Nothing. That was going to be his death date. And he knew it. What did he do? He cried to God. "Please, God, give me more time." And God spoke to Isaiah, says, let him know I'll give him 15 more years. God was in charge of those years. So he gave him something, he got healed, and he went on for 15 more years. Wow. Isn't that something? God's in charge. He chooses how many years. Amen. Letter C, God grants fullness of years. In Genesis 25, verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in good old age, an old man and full of years." What does it mean to die full of years? That means all the years that God wanted you to have, you have them. Full of them. Amen. Same with 2 Chronicles 24, 15. "But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died and was gathered to his people." Isaiah 90, or Psalm 91, verse 16. "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Number four, a Christian's life is very sacred life because of Christ. Letter A, Christians have given ownership of their life to Christ. It's one thing to be a lost man. It's a whole other thing to be a saved man in the way we look at life. Because you don't own yourself anymore. Amen. I mean, you didn't own yourself before either. Actually, the devil had you. You were under his dominion, under sin's dominion. But now we're under Christ's dominion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. You don't choose what your life is about. You follow God's plan. God has to determine your future. You have to surrender to that. And that's why you have preaching. That's why you read your Bible. Because you're trying to find out what is God telling me to do. You know? So that means when we hear it, we should do it. And if we're not doing it, well, then we're not being obedient to the one that owns us. Amen? And so glorifying him in our spirit and our body is doing what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Amen? Because he owns us. Letter B, Christians have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You've been paid a lot. He paid a high price for you. He owns you. So be careful what you do with his property. You're just a manager. Amen. You're just a manager. Your body is his possession. It's like being in charge of an arena. And you're the steward of that arena. You're taking care of it. You're keeping it clean. You're keeping it structurally sound. You're doing everything that the boss wants you to do. The master is looking down from above. You make sure you lock it every night. You make sure you don't let things in that ought not be in there. Because they begin to take yardage in your field. They begin to take over. And when they start taking over, guess what? You don't have the power to defeat it. You got to go to the master. "Lord, can you help me get these things out of the building? I need your help." And then he helps you. Then he teaches him, remember to close that door. Amen. And that's how we do it. So we're just stewards of God's property, just managers. Christians that are obedient can be blessed with long lives. In Proverbs 3, and I understand not everybody lives a long life. God's got a plan. It's his purpose. But yet, I think this is talking about why tempt God and why not live to the fullness of what God has planned for your life. I know some missionaries, they died at 30 years old, and they were completely in the will of God. But they died full of years. Amen. In Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Amen. So just by the simple fact of you being underneath the protection of God's word and principles, you are actually adding years to your life. Amen. I remember when I was younger and I had a smoking problem. That bothered me. I realized that what I was doing is taking away from the ultimate end that God had for me. And I was wondering, how many years have I taken off of my life? Because I'm not obeying God. You know? People say, "Oh, I made it through." Well, you made it through, but it's not over yet. You don't know how that affected your fullness of life. Amen? So we teach our kids, do right, because, you know, you want to die in fullness of years within the will of God. And so we got to be obedient. Letter D, Christians understand that marriage was designed for a purpose of replenishing the earth with righteous offspring. This is sanctity of life. And it says in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." And so the ultimate goal of a marriage is actually to have a family, if that's God's will. I mean, not everybody can, you know. But if you can, you shouldn't be stopping it. But today people do, because of finances, because of fear, because of what's going on in the world. They say, "Oh, no, let's not have a family because we can't do this." Well, I'm sorry, the initial mandate that was given to humanity in the garden was to replenish the earth. And so there is no such thing as you saying, "We're not going to do that." Amen? I tell you. Now, I'm not saying that everybody ought to have 14 kids. Amen. Say, whew, amen. The Lord knows what you can handle. Some people don't have any kids. I know some married folks, they want to have kids and they can't have kids. You know, doesn't mean they're not right with God. But I guarantee you, someone like that, if they could have kids, they'd have a lot of them. They're a whole lot better off, I think, than some of the families that aren't having enough. It's good to have a large family. I know it's taboo today. I mean, everywhere you go, I mean, I always looked at our family in our van. I'd say we're the traveling circus. Everybody look in, our kids are all, you know, we're just on the way to the asylum. No. You know, the lie of overpopulation, the lie of lack of finances, keeping godly people from having children. People think of children as a drain on their life rather than a fountain. They look at them in disdain rather than joy. They look at them as a curse rather than a reward. It's important to see that this is the mandate the Lord has given us to fill the earth. Christians have believed that birth control is a normal method of family planning. Now, who would the Bible say that? Why are we popping pills and doing all kinds of things to make sure we don't have children? I mean, that's what the abortion clinics promote. You know? Say, wow, you're stepping on toes now. This is just Bible, man. This is just philosophy. I mean, you will find this philosophy in Scripture. In Psalm 127, verse 5, happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. Oh, and let me go there. No, I'm going to read it from here. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen? That's a good passage. But you know what? That philosophy is not in our world. They say, oh boy, you got a lot of kids. I don't know what I'm saying. Yeah, I'm sorry you don't have as many as I do. I feel sorry for you because I'm happy. I can get up every day and I can talk with my boys. I can, everywhere I go, I look, there's one of them. You know, I'm never alone. I go for a ride to town. There's always a boy who says, can I go with? And it's always a different one. I can do that for a month and never have the same son. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I don't look at him as a curse at all in any way. You mean that you always knew you had enough money? I never knew I had enough money. I never knew I had what I needed. All I knew is the promise of God. They're his children. I gave it to every child that was born, went into my arms within the first half hour of that birth. And I took that child and I prayed over that child, every last one of them, that God would take this child and use this one. And I placed him or her into his hand. And then he said, I'll take care of this. I didn't know how we were going to live in Airdrie. And then when I realized this is being, if I didn't know how the Lord is going to give us a house that would be enough. And then when we got it, I didn't know how we were going to pay the rent. But every month the rent is paid. Amen? You don't stop having children because of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's why we got all this garbage going on today. Don't follow their example. Show them faith. That is the currency this world needs to see. Faith. Trusting God. Amen? That's what we need to instill into our children for the next generation. Because they are scared. And we've got to teach them not to be scared of this world, not to be scared of having a family. The more righteous children we can raise up in our nation, the more votes for righteous leaders. Amen? The more preachers out there. The more employees that love God on the job. We've swallowed the lie and we've limited our righteous families, and the heathen and the wicked are exploding. And that's why we can't succeed in our countries anymore. Amen? We bought into the lie. Letter E, Christians understand that death is the enemy and has been defeated. So we don't give ourselves to death. Number five, Satan is a murderer and a liar. This is important to understand. In John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan influences toward death by lies. By lies. I'm convinced that every murder, every abortion, every time someone takes their life because they're suffering, there's lies at the source. That mother just doesn't see how I can take care of this child, or it's going to destroy my life, because Satan is implanting these thoughts in the mind of that mother so that mother will kill her baby. Lies. The source of every murder, the source of every abortion, the source of every euthanized person is Satan. Is Satan. It's interesting, the millennial reign, when Satan's going to be bound, there's going to be none of that. Amen. Letter B. Nobody hurts themselves or others apart from Satan's influence. This we need to understand. Do I have Ephesians 5:29 there, guys? Can you put that up? Look at this verse. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So what about people that cut themselves? What about people that want to hurt themselves? What about people that want to kill themselves? Well, the Bible says, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. A man left to himself will never kill himself. That's why when I go up to you and I take my fingers, I'm going to poke you in the eye, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go, you're going to put up your hand. You're not going to say, yeah, poke me in the eye. When I swing and I'm going to punch you, you go like this. Because it's our nature to protect ourselves all the time. Amen? So when we are hurting ourselves and we're talking about taking our life and suicide, that, my friend, is a result of many lies being introduced in our heart, and Satan is the one that is saying, do it. I heard of a testimony of a man that San Francisco Golden Gate Bridge, he jumped off. And he said the moment his hand left the rail, he regretted it. The moment. Because he survived. He is one of the very few people that ever survived that fall. And you know what? Anybody who survives says the same thing. The moment they jump, they regret it. Why? Because Satan puts all the pressure on them until that last moment. And when they give in and go, Satan takes hands off and turns around and goes, works on someone else. Oh, not just that. While he's falling, Satan is going to inflict that person with guilt about what he just did. That's the devil. No. Suicide has nothing to do with your life, has nothing to do with your financial status, has nothing to do with who your family is, has nothing to do with how you feel about yourself. It has to do with you opening your life to satanic influence. And because of that, lies are being planted in your heart and mind that somehow it would be better for you not to be here. David, the Bible says that Satan filled his heart to number the people. And because of that, thousands died. Judas, the Bible says that Satan filled his heart. And what happened to him? He betrayed the Savior so that the Savior went to the cross, and he also killed himself. Why did he do that? Because Satan filled the heart. Because he's a murderer. And his tool is lies. If you ever find yourself thinking about suicide, can I tell you something? Those aren't your thoughts bouncing around in there. And that's what you're going to be thinking. Oh, why am I thinking like this? I must be crazy. I mean, there must be something wrong with me. No, it's just, it's like every other person, he like a dart, shoots it at you. And that's why the Bible says, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You got to fill yourself with the Bible, accept Bible truth, protect your mind with Bible truth. Amen? And when you get those thoughts coming in, that's why the Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anytime a thought comes in that is above this book, the Bible says you cast it down. Cast it down. And take it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Say, Lord, me dwelling on this and doing what I'm thinking is not obedience to you. I want to be obedient to you. So I throw down that thought. I cast it down as an idol being cast down from a high place. Amen. That's scripture. Amen. There's so many ways a person can go when you're talking about sanctity of life. It's throughout the scriptures. And I wanted to preach this way rather than just talking about abortion and these different topics, because I think if you can understand the complete thought of sanctity of life, there'll never be a question about abortion, euthanasia, murder, suicide, even living a sinful lifestyle that will steal life from you and take years off of you. That's a part of sanctity of life. Amen? And I think this is the way we ought to think. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.